Very nice.
Hey, y'all are going to be internet stars now, just so you know.
She said you look
good. I don't think it'll make it to TikTok, but.
Hey.
Over here.
Yeah, Michael, you got an assigned seat tonight.
One with pointy cap on, you know, put it on, sit down.
Well, we want to welcome Ashley's friends and family. We have lowered the median age by about 15 years with their addition. So I'll turn it so that the Zoom people can see. Everybody say hi.
Hello.
Hi.
Hi.
Good
to see and be seen.
Oops. Is that making you seasick yet?
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
All right. So you will need, there are extra notes. American Gospel, Christ Crucified, Chapter 9, additional notes, as well as Chapter 9, page 87 in your curriculum. And these young people were asking if they had to take notes, and I told them there will be a test tonight, so nobody leaves the building until you pass the test.
Okay, cool.
I guess you're
good thing we're not in the building.
Yep.
But we know where you live.
That's true.
Let's see. All right, well, let's pray.
38 states, bro.
That's crazy.
No, and I was paid. I'm a paid
person. No cross talk.
All right, we're going to pray.
Lord, we are so grateful for all that you are and all that you do. God, you're so good to provide all the basic necessities, and then you give us friends and family and the satisfaction of knowing you. Lord, we're so grateful, and we just wanted to go deeper and stronger and broader and bigger with you so that you can have all of us and you can fill us to overflowing. Lord, help us to move closer into you and under that waterfall of your presence that we pictured. And so we pray that your spirit would take charge and speak to us and teach us whatever we need to hear. Let it come through the curriculum or through your scripture or through one another. But God, we pray that by the time we leave here tonight, we will know more about you and we will know you better. So we put ourselves into your hands and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Chapter 9 is called The Path to Humanism. And as I went back and as I watched the chapter, the video for this month, it's a lot about Bart Campolo talking about his journey from being a Christian to turning his back on that and becoming a secular humanist. So we're going to hear that about his journey. But it got me wondering if I really understood what a secular humanist is. And as I pondered that and began to look into it a little bit, I realized it's possible for us to be adopting some of secular humanist beliefs and philosophies and not even realize it. Because it's really about the shift from Jesus to mankind. And so I went online because the internet's always exactly correct. And I pulled from a website called Christian Answers for a Christian Perspective, and I put some notes in there for you. And then from Psychology Today, which is a very humanistic source. So I thought it would be good for us to kind of just look through this to identify and discuss a little bit. Because I think a lot of the response over the last 18 months has been because of the humanist perspective of the world that we live in. And part of that is, if this is all that you if you think this is all there is, then you have to do everything possible in order to. And then somebody was telling me there's this ongoing belief that they by people that they're trying to stay alive forever.
Yeah, I was saying that. Yeah.
Was it you? Can you hear Ashley?
Yeah.
So let's take a look from the Christian perspective. What is secular humanism? From the Christian perspective, it says, first, secular humanism is a worldview. A worldview is a set of beliefs through which one interprets all of reality, something like a pair of glasses or a filter that you see through. And so it's a worldview. If you know, Don talks about the polkas that they like to do. If you are a diehard polka person, then when you hear music, it's through that filter. You know, you're always, looking for it, excited when you hear it. If you're a Pittsburgh Steelers fan, then every time you go look at professional football, it's through that filter of we're the best team in the world, and you got to have a terrible towel or you don't deserve to live, So it's, the worldview is this filter that you see through, and those are just fun examples. But a secular worldview is, and I found this interesting, is considered a religious worldview. He says, do not let the word secular mislead you. The humanists themselves would agree that they adhere to a religious worldview. It's a religious view of God in the picture. According to the humanist manifestos, it is a philosophical, religious, and moral point of view. Not all humanists, though, want to be identified as religious. So what do they believe? Theologically, secular humanists are atheists. Atheist meaning they don't believe that there's a God or supernatural. Philosophically, they're naturalists. They believe that nature is all that exists. The material world is all that exists. There is no God, no spiritual dimension, no afterlife. Atheism leads most secular humanists to adopt ethical relativism, the belief that there is no absolute moral code. Therefore, a man must adjust his ethical standards in each situation according to his judgment. Does that sound like our world? Okay. Yeah. So it's a relativism. That's why we've gone through this transition from it's my truth or your truth. It's not the truth. If God does not exist, then he cannot establish an absolute moral code. Secular humanism, then, can be defined as a religious worldview based on atheism, naturalism, evolution, and ethical relativism. But that's merely the tip of the iceberg.
It sounded like you were saying in the beginning that some humanists are religious and others are atheists. You weren't saying that there.
Well, religion is a set of
rules,
rituals and rules that you live by. You don't have to have a God.
Okay.
I don't really understand a lot of the difference, how you could do that, but I've not studied secular humanism. From the secular perspective of psychology today, there's some similarities, but there's a couple of differences or additional information. Secular humanism begins with denial or doubt concerning the existence of anything supernatural, including God, but then goes beyond that secular stance by positively affirming and valuing the potential of human beings to be kind, enact justice, solve problems, and make the world a better, safer, greener, and more humane place. So what I observe is when you look at it from the Christian perspective, it's here's what they're not. But what you hear from Bart Campolo is a secular humanist is the belief in humanity and that we can make the world a better place.
It's kind of like the belief in works, human right. works.
Yep. Okay. Right. And I think from a Christian, well, let's read on, and then I'll just open it up for your observations. Secular humanism rests firmly on the recognition that humanity's ability to be cruel, selfish, deceitful, and violent is far outweighed by our more pervasive and dominant capacities to be humane, altruistic, cooperative, sensible, fair, and peaceful. A secular humanist is someone who does not believe in the otherworldly tenets of religion, but does believe in the many noble and righteous things of the world, such as cooperation, reason, education, science, humor, inquiry, democracy, compassion, tolerance, imagination, open debate, human rights, and then some. Rather than put faith in the invisible, unfathomable, and improbable, secular humanists put their faith in the visible, discernible, testable, and real. People's ingenuity, stamina, talent, kindness, and thirst for the ethical. Rather than rely on wishful thinking or prayer, you can see the bias, right? To cure disease or solve social problems, we look to experimentation, the scientific method, reliable medicine, sound social policy, and democratic ideals. So, thoughts?
It sounds like human senses define everything. If you can't sense it with your five senses, is that what there is, five?
Yeah.
If you can't sense it with your senses, then it doesn't exist. That would eliminate anything.
Well, I think
outside of the senses.
I think they would still say there are things like love.
Okay.
You know, so I don't think that would be absolutely true, but they believe in the natural. And so love would be a natural experience, human experience.
Phileo love, that fellowship love.
Right.
Not God's agape
right.
love, all
right.
encompassing. This whole thing has to do with focus. They're so mixed up. Mm-hmm. They're not focusing on God who created everything that they say. Well, there's science. Who created science? God created science to prove him. Take a look at it. It all proves God is God. Everything in it. So if I'm focusing on me, that I can do everything that I think is right, you know, and you think you can do everything that's right, you know, we're missing the point. We're going to butt heads eventually. But with God, and there's the focus. And you know, my focus is the cross and Jesus Christ
right.
always. And these misguided people, they don't want to defer to that. They want to define what's good, and that's what they want. And, you know, they're lost
right.
unless they turn.
Right. But for many of them, they don't know any better. So
they
they're
don't
not,
want to know
they're
any
not
better.
The enemy. Well, no, there's some that they're still searching. Now, Bart Campolo is very obviously turned his back on Christianity. But that's why, just because we disagree with someone doesn't mean that they've even thought it through or they've been exposed to Christianity. You know, and so just because somebody believes this doesn't mean they're bad people. You know,
I didn't say they were bad.
Right. I know, but a lot of times they just haven't thought things through. They just haven't been exposed to, they haven't been convicted by the Holy Spirit yet or heard the true word of God.
Well, we've seen the tape or whatever you call it, and they talk about things from the Bible. So it's obviously they're not embracing all of the Bible.
Right. I'm not talking about these people.
Okay.
I'm just talking about people in our culture.
Okay, but they fall in the culture, and,
right.
and they're the ones out there making all the noise
right.
that are drawing people to them. Who don't know and who are afraid to dive into this. You know, it was Gandhi that said, I would embrace Christ as my savior or Christianity if I could meet one. And he was talking about one
right.
walking the path of Jesus
right.
Christ, which
right.
scripture says you can do it
right.
and you can.
Right.
And these people are making a lot of noise. And it's disturbing a lot of people, and they're leading a lot of people
yeah.
to the cliff, you know, the,
right.
And it's sad. It's very sad. And so you and I have talked about this. I pray for the people who are
right.
the multitude of unrighteousness daily. I
right.
cry over them. And I pray for the remnant of righteousness,
right.
those who truly know Christ, and only God knows that they would give themselves daily, that they pray for those people.
Right.
I don't hate anybody.
Right.
I'm agree with them. And they're a sad state of affairs. They're so far behind. They think they're first because they can't see anything else in front of them but themselves.
Right. Well, there are a lot of lost people out there who have been just encultured, and because this is the culture that we live in. This is the educational culture that we live in. This is, and so a lot of times people don't even know any better. Other thoughts?
I have a quick question, if possible. So if I'm understanding correctly with secular humanism, is they believe that human kindness and gentleness and everything like that will prevail, right? Am I understanding that correctly? That we can make a better place by being kind and everything like that?
That right. That's the possibility, correct.
Okay. So how do they, I don't even know the right word. How do they explain the cruelness that's in this world, that because of sin, because, you know, what we see as sin because of the fallenness, how do they explain all the nasty stuff that's out there?
And again, I'm not very familiar with this whole philosophy, so I'm not sure how they would respond. Anybody?
Real words, not grunts and grunts.
Matthew?
I'll take a swing.
Can you hear Matthew?
I can.
So it says here in your perspective, from the secular perspective, it says the recognition that humanity's ability to be cruel is far outweighed than our ability to be humane and altruistic. So in the same way that a Christian might say that when you go through storms, it's an opportunity to see God's love, a secular humanist might say, when a human is cruel, that's an opportunity for the community to be a support structure, to be altruistic for them.
Right, right.
Okay.
And so I think what you hear in philosophy, whether it's education or politics or entertainment, we can make a difference. We can do this together. We just need to believe in ourselves. We can make this place. We can solve the world's problem if we just gather together, if we just pull together, and take our eyes off ourselves and what's good for everybody. But the problem is, and they're going to talk about it in this chapter, is original sin. And I remember when I was in high school back in, I mean, this was the dark ages.
It was last century for sure.
It was a last century.
A few years ago.
And I remember one of my social study teachers leading this discussion about, is man inherently good or is man inherently evil? Christianity would say there's original sin. And so all people sin, all people are selfish, left to themselves. They will do what is selfish. A secular humanist would probably say the opposite, or a lot of them would, is no, man is basically good. And they just need to be given the chance, they need to be given the opportunity, and they'll shine. That's a world of difference there.
Pastor, on that though, the secular humanist is, they're basing it off, their standard is man, right? So where a Christian standard is God, is Jesus. So we know how broken and fallen we are, how terrible we are. But if you're basing against man, you really think you're a champion. You know, and I think their standard is just, the bar is set so low with secular humanism. I mean,
yeah, yeah. But even at that, I mean, no matter how hard mankind has tried, we end up with the crime rate going up, right? People not caring about each other, people hurting each other.
I can't count the number of times I've heard people say, I believe that all people are basically good. I mean, you
right.
hear that all the time.
Right. Yeah, and I guess that goes back to the definition. You know, what do you mean by good?
Yeah.
Yeah. What's... Right.
Christ said none were good
exactly.
except God.
Right.
I'll believe him.
Right.
This, when you were reading through this, it reminded me a lot, or itself, whatever this is, it's basically Buddhism without Buddha.
Oh, really?
Yeah. I mean, that's what it seems to me. Like, it, you know, being kind to all things and, you know, this kind of like nature and
Buddhists aren't naturalists though, so that's a big difference.
Say it again.
Buddhists aren't naturalists though, so that's a big difference. Buddhists believe in
supernatural
elements, things that go beyond.
What I'm saying is it's like Buddhism without Buddha.
Oh. Without the spiritual.
You could say that it's like Christianity without Christ too. Like a lot of religions are based on kindness and community and charity.
Okay.
I mean, I agree there are similarities to Buddhism. I just don't think.
Well, it's believing in man instead of anything supernatural.
Right.
Yeah.
It's good without God.
Right. Yeah. So, go ahead, Mike.
I didn't know if you could see me from this side.
Hey, you caught my peripheral. So,
okay. A few years back, I was down in Oklahoma, and I was doing some restoration work after one of the tornadoes went through. And I was at a hotel, and I saw on the bumper sticker the humanist sign. And I got to thinking about
there's
that.
There's a symbol?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Yeah, so I got thinking about that, and I had to check it out. And it's now coming back to this again, is I had to look this up. Do humanists believe that human experience and rational thinking provide the only source of both knowledge and a moral code to live by? So if we think about a society, in order for it to sustain itself, there has to be some kind of moral code that the general populace believes exists. Now, the problem is the morality of one individual is not necessarily the morality of another. So it makes it a little bit more difficult, but they believe that all morality comes from an individual's thinking and therefore flawed because it's an individual's thought process that develops the core focus, not having the reference being Christ, but the reference is an individual.
Makes sense.
Yeah. And if they are ethical relativists, which means the standard changes according to the situation, then you don't have any plumb line. You don't have any measuring tape mm-hmm. by which you're going to measure. And so that's a moving target.
Mm-hmm.
Ravi Zacharias covered this in a question and answer period a few years ago. And he was a secular humanist or whatever, rambling on about this. And Ravi said, well, okay, I understand your position, young man. He said, and so there are places in the world where people that have different viewpoints and moral compass than you do. And he said, and he named some place in Africa. And he said, so if you went there and you expounded to them what your moral view was, and they said, our moral view as headhunters is to kill you, and which part are you going to give to them to eat first? That's his moral view.
Right.
And yours.
Right.
I mean, it's true. It sounds right. Goofy
mm-hmm.
and funny,
right.
but it's not. It's true. And so he said, so you're in his territory right. and his moral view counts. Hand right. him a piece of your body. He's going to eat it.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And so like Mike says, and then you mentioned, and Amos mentions the plumb line. Without the plumb line, it's Christ and that cross. You're lost. And all of this is talking about losers. They don't have to be losers. They have the opportunity to accept the salvation that was given at Calvary.
Right.
They had that.
Right.
Yeah, pretty much each ideology or religion has its own moral code established to it. You look at the look at the Christian, then you look at the Mideastern. Not the Arabs, the Muslims. Yeah, you look at the Muslims, and you look at each of those say, we have the moral code, you don't have it. And so, and they become very strongly believing that they have the moral code. In fact, the Muslims think that we're infidels,
right,
and we don't deserve to live. So, but they have a moral code that we don't live by.
Right.
So moral code is, again, all subjective, as you were right. saying, to whomever or what tribal group that you belong to.
What are the mores of that society?
And that was really obvious during World War II in the European theater versus the Pacific theater and how POWs were treated.
Yeah.
You know, and it all had to do with the moral code. All right, so I wanted to just kind of touch on that. Like I said, I'm not an expert or even versed in secular humanism, but because it was going to be such a part of this particular chapter, I thought we should take a look at it. All right, so let's take a look at the first clip. On page 87, I'll cover the first couple of questions there. And so you just remember there's going to be a test after.
If you reject the doctrine of penal substitution, can you still be a Christian? I would say this: if you don't fully understand the doctrine of penal substitution, but you at least understand that Christ died and paid the penalty for your sins, and you accept him as your savior, you can be a Christian. You might not be able to articulate the full doctrine, but to deny that doctrine, to say that Christ did not die in your place for your sins, is to flatly deny the atonement itself. And it is to deny the validation of the Father who raised him from the dead. He was raised for our justification because the penalty satisfied the justice of God.
You see, the resurrection was the affirmation that Jesus was who he said he was, and that what he did worked.
The devil has no claim on him. Sin has no claim on him. Death has no claim on him. Therefore, the good news for the Christian is that when we belong to Christ, all of those things can be said of us as well.
Then in the end, I stopped believing that Jesus physically rose from the dead. You know, you end up sort of believing it's a metaphor. You know, like, and all the way through this, as I would talk to people, they'd go like, "You're trying to mess with my faith." And I was like, no, I'm just trying to hold on to mine. Just trying to stay in the game.
There's no metaphor here. Christianity wouldn't exist had it been a metaphor.
If the resurrection of Jesus wasn't a real event in real history, then Christianity is false and the questions mean nothing. Paul said, if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is in vain and you're still in your sins.
You can't deny Christ and you can't deny his work and be saved.
I'm still trying to stay in the game. You're already disqualified.
Well, here. All right, so on the back of your extra notes, there are some just highlights that I thought were important. So the first one, you saw Gospel Essentials, they put it up there as a graphic, is the resurrection. And question number one, what did Bart Campolo say he thought of the resurrection after he ceased to believe it was physical?
A metaphor.
It's a metaphor. What's a metaphor?
It's like an
example. Way of saying a story.
Yeah.
Something that stands for something else.
Yeah, something that stands for something else, a story, an analogy, a picture. Yeah. So a metaphor for what?
I know, that was my question. Yeah. Explain the metaphor then.
So we go back to previous chapters. And what were some of the things that they talked about when the cross and the resurrection came up? Do you remember? Love. Remember, it was they said the cross was about the magnetism of Christ. It was supposed to be a picture of his incredible love for us. And then now Bart Campolo is saying, well, the resurrection didn't even happen. It was just this story of new life, I assume. It's just a second chance or something.
But all those people saw Jesus. How could you discount? It's like, so he's just letting that part, just not talking about that part.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
When there's not just biblical proof of it either, there's secular proof that people saw him after the resurrection. He's denying even the historical account.
Right. Well, don't let facts get in in the okay. in the way of what you want to believe, you know. Okay, and so he said it's a metaphor. And again, he's a secular humanist, so I don't know that it really matters what he says. But what did Mike Winger say? What was his response?
Right here,
it's
quoted.
Right. But he said it wasn't a metaphor, right? On the video? Because Christianity wouldn't exist if it was a metaphor, right? It can't be a metaphor. It can't just be a picture. It has to be the real thing. And then Alyssa Childers said, if the resurrection is not a real event in real history, then Christianity is false and the questions mean nothing. And then they quote 1 Corinthians 15:17, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. So why is the resurrection important?
Was proof.
Proof of what?
That Christ was God, that he came, he died for our sins. Everything he said was true. Mm-hmm. And that we're saved now because he died for our sins. So him rising was him proving that, was making that come full circle, completing mm-hmm. what he came for.
Okay.
He beat the devil with that proof.
Mm-hmm.
He crushed them, and the idea that dead is dead and you don't have any life after that. Mm-hmm. He let you know that you do have another life,
eternal life. Right, right. So the resurrection is important because that is a part. So on the cross, he forgives our sin, and at the resurrection, he does what?
Brings us to new life.
Brings us to new life. And what we said last week about the righteousness of Christ?
Yeah.
He's righteous.
He makes us righteous. And so he covers us with his righteousness. And without the resurrection, Christianity doesn't exist. Christianity can't be valid without the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the core. Jesus could die and not have the resurrection. And he just died. It requires the resurrection, bringing to the new life. Defeating the devil, conquering sin, death, and fear.
Victory over the grave.
Victory over the grave. It is at the core. And then it's at that point that Jesus wins the victory. And so it can't just be a metaphor. And I don't know what, evidently the deconstructionists and Tony Evans weren't involved in this particular chapter because they didn't comment on the resurrection here at all. So John MacArthur says, you can't deny Christ and his work and be saved. You may not understand it all. You may not be able to explain it all. But here we come back to Christianity is really believing loyalty. I may not know everything. I may not be able to tell you what happened, but I am absolutely loyal to Jesus.
It's faith.
Yeah.
Faith in Christ and his finished work. And he confirmed it because, was it Mary or Martha? I think Mary at the grave when he said, don't touch me, I have not been glorified yet. He didn't report back to his father to say, Dad, it's done. As I said down there, I'm telling you here. And a lot of people, you don't hear a lot of people talking about it, but it's in the word. He said, I have to go to my father and be glorified. And walked around for 40 days.
Mm-hmm.
And gave
being
us
seen by hundreds of people.
Yeah, 500 at one time.
Right.
That's a lot of people. I guess they're all liars.
It's interesting that they suggest that we should commit 1 Corinthians 15:17 to memory. And I think it's true because it is at the core. It's the root.
It's interesting that because we always say your sins are forgiven because Christ died on the cross. Your sins are forgiven. And it's true. The price that he paid on the cross, his blood shed, covered our sins or took away our sins. But this verse just hit me a bit. Without the rest, that there's more to it. That's not
right.
Just it.
Right.
You know, it. Okay, so he took away our sins. What does that mean? Well, he then rose. Like, right. We are going to rise with Christ. Right. Paul says that. We are then in the resurrection, the eternal life.
Right.
Christ says, I'm the true living way and truth and the life and the way, right? The way, the truth, and the life, true living way. So it's one thing to have your sins paid for, but then what?
Right.
You know?
Right.
So this is because we just think of, oh, well, our sins are, because Paul says you're still in your sins.
Mm-hmm.
If we be not raised, you're still in your sins. If you believe in the cross, that he died for your sins, that's what, that's not it.
Right.
That's not the whole thing. You have to believe in that eternal life thereafter. And, right? Like,
right.
Yeah. So, yeah.
Yeah, because the resurrection is the means to the restoration of all things. And so and he's the first to be raised. That's why in baptism, we're lowered under to represent his death, and we're come out of the water to represent the resurrection and his new life that we anticipate.
Dr. Tony Evans gave a great message yesterday regarding exactly what you're talking about, and he covered it, and I'd never thought of it before, but in John 16:8, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will convict the world. Well, three things, but we're just going to deal with eight. The sin, one sin, unbelief, okay? And that's what he dealt with at the cross. And then he gave us the opportunity to repent and deal with our sins. The one sin is gone, unbelief.
Mm-hmm.
He took care of that at the cross. Now he gives every one of us the opportunity to believe him and then say, Lord, I believe you. I repent.
Right.
I'm sorry. Forgive me. Then this, not only that one sin, but the sins. He did a great job on that.
Yeah.
He just laid it all out. And I was thinking about it today as I remembered, because I had preached here, I think in November, on that John 16, 8, 10, and 12. The sin, the righteousness, and the judgment. But the sin, the one sin, and it's a singular sin.
Hmm.
That's unbelief in Christ. If you don't believe in him,
right,
guess where your sins are going?
Right.
Nowhere.
Right.
Yeah. But when you believe and he covers you with his blood and his righteousness, and when you say, take my sin away, he does. Now we're walking.
Yeah, and that's what John MacArthur
talks
about. You can't deny Christ. You have to believe.
Absolutely.
All right, let's watch the next clip.
There came a point 5 or 6 years ago where I had a bike crash and I almost died. And I had a head injury, and for a month I couldn't think straight. And when I came out of that, when I recovered my senses, I realized, like, I'm gonna die. I almost died and I'm gonna die. And when I die, this brain of mine will break down and my personality's right here in my brain. I know that because, like, if you smash my brain against a tree at 40 miles an hour, I change. I remember saying to my wife, I think this life is all we get. And she said, yeah, I think so too. And she said, I think you better stop being a professional Christian because you don't believe any of it anymore. So I'm a secular humanist because I don't believe in supernaturalism, but I'm really committed to these values of love and justice and wonder and gratitude.
Oh, that old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction for me.
There's a myth in our culture that Christianity in the West is dying. But if you look closely at the denominations that are hemorrhaging members, it's all the same denominations who have stopped teaching fundamental Christian truths, like the inerrancy of Scripture, like the exclusivity of Jesus and salvation, and the reality of hell. They've given up on teaching these Christian truths, and in the process, they have been emptied of the power that is the gospel.
Stained with blood, so divine, a wondrous beauty I see.
I tried the gospel. I loved the idea of a loving Jesus, and I kept
changing. I kept ignoring Bible verses and underlining different Bible verses. And I kept like bending things around so that I could end up with a God who I could truly love. The problem is that once you're done making all those adjustments, I realized that the God I believed in was the God of my own invention. Believe me, the last God I believed in was awesome. I loved that guy. He was just like me.
So what we're seeing is not the failing of Christianity in the West. What we're seeing is nominal Christians who were never Christian to begin with are shedding that skin, they're setting aside that garb, and they're being honest about who they really are.
If my whole life and my whole identity and all my relationships depend upon me believing in Jesus in a certain way, I'd be crazy to entertain any other idea. And exchange it one day. The wonder isn't that I stayed a Christian for 30 years. It's that I got out at all.
The only difference between me and the atheist is the grace of God.
And so I was driving in my car one day and was listening to the radio, just kind of scanning, and I heard this man's voice actually answering a lot of the claims that this pastor had brought up in class. He was just very calm and intelligent in how he was answering these claims. And it turns out that it was a Christian apologetics event. And the man answering the questions was Ravi Zacharias. And so I discovered this whole wide world of apologetics. So I began to follow him and got hooked up with a seminary and began to take classes in seminary. I began to study and study and study. And I'm so thankful to God that what was reconstructed through the help of the Holy Spirit was historic Christianity that looks a little bit different than what I was raised with. There have been some things I've corrected along the way. There have been some doctrines I've rethought, but the core, the gospel, stands. And the historic claims that Christianity has made for 2,000 years stands. The Bible is reliable. And I've come to affirm in an even stronger way than before that it is authoritative for my life, that it is, as Jesus said it was, the Word of God.
Liberal Christianity shares a foundation with atheism, with unbelief.
I think atheism is actually the most healthy spiritual response to that view of God.
That's why you can have an atheist like Richard Dawkins who shares the same moral indignation and disgust over a doctrine like penal substitutionary atonement as the liberal theologian.
Why didn't he just forgive them? Why was it necessary to have a human sacrifice, to have his son tortured and executed in order that the sins of mankind should be absolved? Is that not the most disgusting idea you ever heard?
And the question is, do I know people whose belief in the supernatural has died the same way mine did, who are still preaching in pulpits and who are still working as missionaries? I do, I know lots of them. They write to me secretly and they say the same thing to me. They say, listen, at this stage in the game, what else am I gonna do? Who else, where am I gonna go? What is there for me outside of this?
Sounds like they were saying God is not human enough.
That's right.
God is not human enough.
I think you have to feel sorry for him. I mean, he obviously has brain damage from that accident.
Yeah. You know, I was wondering if something didn't happen on that.
I think so. Yeah.
Seriously. Like, I'm like, that's a crazy.
But it,
I don't think that would have changed his.
Yeah, it sounded like he was headed that direction.
Yeah, you can totally change your personality and everything.
Sure.
But well, it sounds like his wife was on that path too.
Yeah. Shannon said his wife was on that path as well.
And it's definitely spiritual. The devil's just spiritual.
Right. Yeah. And I don't know how his personality changed or what, you know, what, but it sounded like he was already on that. And after he emerged from the accident, it just solidified everything. But I wanted you to see the contrast between Bart Campolo and Alyssa Childers. Both grew up with very famous parents, and both went through this period of time of questioning. What was the difference?
She was seeking.
What's that?
She was seeking the truth. I mean, she was truly looking for answers to things. And then once she heard...
Can you hear? Can you guys hear?
And once she heard, it resonated with the Holy Spirit, where Bart Campbell was seeking, he thought he was his own God. I mean, he said that. So he didn't...
Mm-hmm.
That was... He created his own...
He said he was looking for a God he could like.
Yeah. Yeah, he did. Mm-hmm.
She was trusting in God. He was trusting in himself.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. And again, like we, as we've said before, is I think you're right, Alyssa Childers came to it seeking the truth, and whatever the truth was, she was going to follow that. Where he was seeking something that was appealing, something that he could approve of, something he could buy into. And when the truth was didn't fall in that category, then he rejected the truth instead of going ahead and saying, submitting himself to it. Go ahead.
He said, Campolo said that he was looking for a God, but here's this quote. He wanted a God to be just, he says, God to be just like me.
Yeah. God wasn't.
He said that you got the first couple words wrong. He said that over time, as he made changes to the Bible, that he felt morally righteous. He acknowledged that at the end, he ended up with a God who was just like him. That wasn't his goal, but he acknowledges that's where he ended up.
Right. A God just like him. That sent shivers down my spine.
I want to fall on the floor. Like, just flat.
Yeah. And yet, isn't that what happens when you step aside from the Bible and Christianity and you say, I want to be a good person? Well, good person, as we were talking about before, is according to my own definition of what that is. And so he's just blatant about it.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's true of anybody that's not serving Jesus. So he talked about coming out of that bike accident, his wife telling him he needed to stop being a professional Christian. A little bit later, he said, where is it? The wonder isn't that I stayed a Christian for 30 years, it's that I got out at all. What's your response or thought to what he's saying there?
Sounds like he escaped something that was awful.
Yeah.
It was almost like he was in in this cult. And he says, my eyes were finally opened up. I got out of it just in the time.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because this thing could have captured me the rest of my life and I would have been stuck in it. But I'm glad that I finally had this vision that now I'm awake and I can escape this Christianity thing. But I do like the Christian beliefs, the Christian ideas. They work out really nice. He likes those parts because it's about love and peace and all these other things. But he doesn't like the Christian ideals.
Right.
You know, wonder, like, obviously when he stands before the white throne of judgment and he realizes, like, what that moment's going to be like. I mean, how horrific.
I wouldn't want to be next to him.
Oh.
I mean, to know. I mean, vaporized. He's done.
No, he won't be vaporized. He'll be in pain for eternity.
Forever, eternal torment. Like,
he'll deny it.
He'll probably be gnashing. It's not the people that, after this life, you know, the people that hadn't believed in God will then, even after they've seen the truth in Christ, when they come face to face with Christ, it's not like they're going to be repentant and working. They're going to hate him even more for what he's done to them.
That's so true.
Right.
You know, so God is just, and he will give people what they want. He doesn't want to be with God.
Right.
So he's not going to be with God.
That's so true.
Yeah. Yep. And they'll just continue to blame God for.
From his current perspective, too, he doesn't even believe in that.
Right.
Yeah.
He thinks he's just going to break down and that's it. Yeah.
So it might be a shocker, but it's not going to be a shocker into repentance.
No, he'll just be cursing God.
What Jesse just mentioned, I'd been studying through the book of the Revelation, chapter 9, verses 20 and 21 covers that exactly. It covers it. And I'll read. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, we know the nasty plague, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not wash of devils, idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and those and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. They were told, don't do that. Neither repented they of their murders, nor their sorceries, nor their fornication, nor of their thefts. Exactly what you were talking about. And you were talking about they're all the way for what? Eternity? They're going to be complaining, I guess. I don't know. I'm with God. Hallelujah.
And then at the end he talks about pastors and missionaries who contact them.
That's horrible.
Yeah.
We don't know, but they say things like as a matter of fact and stuff, and it's like
you could really that's could that be true. True.
Yeah, it's know, true. It is true.
Yeah.
In the liberal denominations, especially. Mm-hmm. It's true. I mean, there are people who graduate from seminary who don't believe in the resurrection, and they start their ministry in that place.
How are they allowed to do
that? Well, the denomination's like that.
Right.
Denomination
is that moral fiber that, like Mike was talking about, what they set up.
Right.
Okay, if you fit our mold, then we will bless you.
Right.
You know.
Where was the question on Zoom? Did somebody ask a question?
I was just gonna make the statement that it really honestly sounds like he has an issue with having to rely on somebody else, Christ, for salvation and for any kind of answers. He would rather rely on himself and create his own answers to his problems rather than saying, oh, I don't know the answer. I don't know what I'm gonna do and rely on Christ.
Right. And be able to figure it out. He should be able to figure it out. Yeah. So question number two, what does Russell Berger say is the problem as opposed to the idea that Christianity and our culture is dying? Remember what he said?
In the liberal churches, it's dying, but not in the conservative churches. Mm-hmm. Because the difference is one's preaching and teaching the word and living by it, and the other one are making up. Unfortunately, they're making up their own moral compass.
Right.
And it's headed in the wrong direction.
Right. Yep.
I keep thinking, too, that Ken Pola's probably the springboard to him being so twisted and mixed up is probably from his father. Because he's just as equally.
Well, didn't Bart say that his father came along to his thinking later on?
Well, as far as the same sex thing, he did. Yeah.
I mean, the father lagged behind Bart.
Right.
Heresy or whatever. It is.
Well, I mean, I'm not gonna. I don't know for sure, but it wouldn't surprise me if his father didn't stick to sound doctrine and and therefore. He started just doing his own thing and creating his own God.
Yeah, you're talking about the father's moral failings later with gay marriage and things like that. But I agree. I think that Bart Campbell would have been raised in an environment with the kind of heresies we saw in the first American gospel movie.
Right.
We're still not the true doctrine.
So the health of the church, again, isn't measured by numbers anyway, but it's the church will never die. I mean, we see that with Richard Wurmbrand in Romania. You know, any place where the church is an outside entity, whether it's government or wherever, it tries to stamp out the true Christians, it doesn't work because it grows. I mean, the strongest church in the world right now is probably China.
Yeah,
you know, because they've had to go underground
persecution.
And then
go ahead.
It's almost like taking a dandelion, say, pick it up, says, I don't like you. And it just
goes along. Great example, right. Mike.
And then you got a whole yard full of those Christmas.
I bet he's got some in his yard like down there.
They're like dandelions.
Actually,
yeah, yeah, there we go.
They are, and they're really good for you.
Oh, brother.
Not the seeds.
Really good.
Yeah. Question number three. What worldview does Russell Burgess take? Okay, what was that?
She's laughing.
Larry.
Yeah.
Share with the rest of the class.
No, I was just laughing at the discussion. I find entertainment in it.
Oh, okay.
Standing lion analogy was very spot on.
There you go, Mike.
Ashley has spoken. Lyric
confirmed. What worldview does Russell Burgess say liberal Christianity, progressive Christianity, shares a foundation with? Atheism.
Yeah.
When Rob Bell and Richard Dawkins are compared, what is their response to the Christian doctrines like penal substitution? What did Rob Bell say? I think atheism is actually, remember, here's the quote. I think atheism is actually the most healthy spiritual response to that view of God, whatever he had been talking about.
Penal substitution, I think, is the implication.
Okay. And then Richard Dawkins.
See the guy with the accent who was talking about how it's really cruel and
inhumane
to think of someone doing that.
Right. Yep.
Why couldn't he just forgive them and whatever?
Yeah. Moral indignation and disgust.
With the easy way.
Yeah. And he doesn't realize he was forgiven. He just didn't accept it.
Loser.
That's true. A genius then on this.
All right, so let's look at the next clip.
These are essentials to the gospel. This is what Christianity is. And if we deny those things, it might be something else, but it's not Christianity.
Probably the biggest single heresy of fundamentalism is that it turned around the biblical notion of faith 180 degrees. Faith clearly means, the very word means, walking in darkness, not certitude.
He's actually saying maybe that faith is blind, which of course Christians don't understand faith to be a blind leap in the dark. And we also don't understand it to be 100% certitude, which is what Richard Rohr is pitting faith against. He's basically saying the opposite of faith is complete and 100% absolute certainty. Neither one of those are biblical definitions of faith. Faith biblically is trust. And often throughout scripture, we see that trust being based on good evidence to believe that something is true. This is why we refer to the Christian faith as being a reasonable faith.
And so for me, I sometimes look at Tony and Rob Bell and all my kind of progressive Christian friends, and I think to myself, there's so many people trying to reform the church, and there are so few people trying to create loving communities for people who don't believe in any of the stuff. I wish some of you would just give up the language and come over and help me.
I'd rather them be honest about their unbelief than staying within the church and corrupting it from within. It's actually a purifying effect on the church, and it's a good thing.
When I do evangelism, and you say evangelism, I think evangelism like technically means sharing the good news. It's just that my good news is that you can pursue goodness for its own sake. I mean, it's funny, like Jesus at one point said, you know, if you really want to understand the gospel, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind. And then he said, and the second commandment is like unto it. Love your neighbor as you love yourself.
Love God, love people. And the great irony is that this is actually a summary of the law.
And so on some level, Jesus was saying, like, look, you want to know the ultimate expression of Christianity? Love people. And I go, like, I don't think he was far off. And so, you know, people say, like, wow, you haven't really changed that much. since you left Christianity behind? And I go like, no, I haven't.
Essentially what you're saying is...
Well, it occurred to me when he was talking about the quote, love of God with all your heart, soul, mind, the devil in the desert when Jesus was fasting. He was trying to use scripture to prove a point, and Jesus just refuted him with other more truthful scripture because he was so in tune with God. He didn't go down the path of somebody just quoting scripture for their own purpose.
Right. Yeah, anytime you see somebody like that who you know is not a Christian and not following Christ, starts using scripture, there should be an alarm that goes off. Ding, 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 ding. It's not going to be correct. Because the scripture that he quoted, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, love your neighbor as yourself, is true. But what was his, what was Bart Campolo's focus?
Love people.
Love people.
And that's not the and first so, thing.
Right.
Jesus says that the first thing you should do is love God.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. And so here's an example of what we've talked about with false teachers, is there is truth in what they say, but it's not the whole truth. And Luke nailed it.
Yeah.
He moved the first thing. He switched the first thing and the second thing, and he flipped it. And now you got people ahead of God. And later on, in the video, it talks about how it's all about glorifying God first.
Right.
It has to be about glorifying God first. And he's flipped it and he put people first.
As you said, Luke nailed it. I mean, he nailed it. That's it. And when you have and know God's love for you, well, you have it in you. Now you got to pass it on, because nothing of the blessings of God that are given to you are you to keep.
Right.
They are to be shared with everybody. Would it be like those points of the sun? And he got it right. You start with God and he gives it to you and you give it to everybody else.
Right.
Pretty simple.
And even though Bart Campolo says love people, we don't know what he really means by that.
Right.
Yeah, he's using
it. It might be enabling people.
His definition of love people.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Right. Isn't he the same guy that says, how can a God take this woman away from her six kids?
Right.
So did he adopt all six? What loving act did he perform? That's what I'd say. What'd you do with the lady with the lost six kids? Bart, are they in your house? Are you loving them? You're a hypocrite because you're saying words and you're not living the action.
Right.
And that's very hard to swallow. In the same way, when he said there are other preachers who say, I'm preaching this, but I don't believe this. Who wants to be hanging out with a hypocrite?
Right.
That's really
well, just... who knows if they're even preaching it?
Right. True. How well are they?
They may just be preaching love your neighbor, believe in yourself.
Piece of what they want to
do. Joel Osteen, become your best.
Oh,
yeah.
True that.
Well, let's go back to the beginning of the... The clip where Alyssa Childers said, these are the essentials to the gospel. This is what Christianity is. If you deny those things, you don't have Christianity. And then Richard Rohr comes on. Oh,
you don't like that guy.
Clearly.
He just, I hate it. The way that he just states it as if he's the authority of the universe.
Just ask.
And defining stuff. Yeah.
He has the answer.
And so he'll say, probably the biggest single heresy of fundamentalism. Okay, right there. Is that it turned around the biblical notion of faith 180 degrees.
Did it?
Faith, and so he defines faith. I put a place for you to fill in the blank. According to Richard Rohr, he claims faith means what?
You're blind.
Walking in darkness.
Walking in darkness. And he points his finger at that camera like he's God.
Right.
Faith clearly means, the very word means, walking in darkness, not certitude. But the true biblical definition of faith that Alyssa Childers gave us is what?
Trust.
Trust. Absolutely. It's trust. So Alyssa Childers said he's actually saying that faith is blind, which of course Christians don't understand faith to be a blind leap in the dark. It's about trust. And then question number four, Alyssa Childers says there are two extremes in faith. Remember what she said they were?
Yeah, blind faith and certainty.
Yeah, so blind faith doesn't even know what you're believing. You're just walking, you're following in step with something you don't even know anything about. Versus absolute certainty, You know everything, as if you know the mind of God. You know everything about it. You can explain it. And it's a continuum, right?
Going back to Abraham. Now, Abraham, you might say, well, he had blind faith. And that's not true. He had faith very strong, but there he also knew through God that because of evidence and the communication with him, that there was something that had to be tangible.
Right.
So for faith means I know that God will provide.
Right.
Because he has shown me time and time again. There is the evidence right there. Anytime that I've had a problem, God came through.
Right.
And he's been able to show me. So how can I not have faith in God? Because everything that he says is true.
Right.
And I have the evidence right here.
Right. But did Abraham know where he was going?
No, he didn't know where it's going.
But he knew all that you just said.
But he knew that God would carry him.
He knew the character
through.
Of God. He knew the promises of God. It wasn't blind, but it was not. He didn't know everything.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's on this continuum of. And so God doesn't tell us to check our brains at the door. But there are some things that we can't know.
Now, coming to more modern times. We're not necessarily Abraham, and we're not necessarily, hey, I was just talking with God this morning, and he told me all these different things, and I've seen all the things that he's been showing me. No, we have something called the Bible that shows us that God has been faithful throughout mm-hmm. all generations. And if we don't believe that, then we can go and look at, we can look at the Bible, we can look at evidences that have occurred, not just back then, but in our lives. Where God has been faithful. You talk about doing the journal stuff. That's one of the reasons right. for doing that, yeah. is so that you can see how God has pulled through time and time and time again. And you hear stories after story of individuals who have done that, right. where they see that God has been in their lives. And maybe the question was way back somewhere in time that I didn't know what the answer was, but finally it comes to being. The answer wasn't at that time, but becomes now. But faith, and that's where the faith comes in, is that with that, with the trust being involved in it, we do have faith, but that faith is not blind.
Right.
May I read Hebrews 11:1? I happen to have it open. It said, now faith is the substance or evidence or confidence of things hoped for. The evidence of things not seen.
The evidence.
As you said, the evidence. It mm-hmm. comes when you trust in God. That evidence mm-hmm. of what he's up to in your life will come.
There is evidence there if you look for it. Right.
Yeah. And you know what? That's great because your focus is on what? On God.
Right.
To see the evidence that he's going to provide for you. And says,
right.
And that's why Psalm 119, verse 105, one of my favorite verses, thy word is a lamp unto my feet. A light into my path. You just have enough light to take one step at a time in the darkness. That this character wants to say that we're in darkness. Well, there may be darkness, but God has light. He's given it right. to us. One right. step at a time, faith and evidence, and it right. will all appear.
Right.
However, we see evidence. We can see it. And other people say, there's no evidence. You just make that up.
Right.
You know, it's where I don't see God anywhere. There's no evidence of it. Open your eyes. You can see it. You know,
creation is God.
Yeah, there's resurrection
he,
every spring.
Yeah.
Yeah. And the heavens declare the glory of God.
Yeah. The firmament shows his handiwork.
So Alyssa Childers said, faith is trust based upon good evidence. So that's what we've been saying.
Yeah.
Based upon good evidence. Good. And then, well, let's go ahead and watch the next clip.
I haven't.
Essentially, what you're saying is our goal is to actually keep the law. And that's something that the gospel is here to remind us that we cannot do.
And that's not good news. That's why the gospel is good news to those who recognize that they're sinners, to those who recognize that there's a flaw deep in humanity that isn't going to be fixed
by doing all the good works that you can think of in the world.
Both in the prosperity gospel and in the emergent movement, the message still is about you and what you do, either to achieve a better you or to achieve a better world. It's all about law. It's all about what you can do, instead of about God and what He has accomplished in history for us and for our salvation. No, the good news is that He saves me from trying to make myself a better me when I can't, and He saves me from the guilt and bondage of a world that is full of oppression and injustice.
In your humanist worldview, how do all the sins of the world get reconciled and fixed? They don't. They don't. That's why you have to try to stop people from hurting people. That's why you have to work to make a better world, because there's some brokenness you can't fix. There are some wounds you can't heal. There are some losses you can't make right, you can't make whole.
In response to that gospel, I do want to love and serve my neighbor, but it's not because that's the gospel.
Yes, we should do good works. That should be a fruit of our salvation, but that isn't what saves us. It can't save us.
All right, I think we missed question number 5. I got ahead of myself. What does Russell Berger say that he would rather progressive Christians do?
Be honest with themselves rather than continue to corrupt the faith.
Right. Be honest with themselves. Do you agree with that?
Yeah.
Yeah. Rather have people who have integrity rather than continue to do it. And then Matthew 13, 24 to 30 is the parable of the field that was... I can't remember what. Let me just read it. Matthew 13, 24 to 30 says, Jesus put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' He said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them.'" And in that culture, the weeds and the wheat look very similar. "Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, 'Gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" And so if you ever wonder why God allows false teachers to stay, that's Jesus' answer to it.
He will do the separating.
Right.
At the end, in Bart Campolo, they're talking about making a world good. God's already written how He's going to make His world good. You know, the saved of earth will be gone, the unsaved to heaven, the new heaven and the new earth are coming. He's got it all planned out. But they want to make right. this world, and like Ashley had mentioned, there are people that are trying to, keep alive here for all eternity. They don't own the world, and they miss the owner. His name is God, Jehovah, right? And so they're trying to make something themselves. And unfortunately, they're beating a dead horse.
Right.
Yeah, just beating a dead horse. But God's the one that will separate right. us, wheat and tares.
Right.
You know.
Yeah. So, question number 6, what do a list shoulders and body block? How do you pronounce that?
You're from Springfield.
Bockham. Say, is the problem with someone simply telling you to love and be a better person?
It ignores the flaw that is deep in humanity.
Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. And we go back to Paul Washer's statement about being good enough is absolutely 100% of the time keeping the first commandment. And it's impossible for us to do that. If you look at your extra notes there, it says there's a graphic. The gospel is done and the law is due. And so Alyssa Childers is talking about how we can't be good enough. We can't. And it's not about us. Right. The blank above that, be sure to always, always, always make it about. I want to take a guess.
God.
Jesus. It's always about Jesus. Always, always, always about Jesus. And when you go to legalism, it's about doing enough and it's about me. It becomes about me and what I can do and look how good I am and look how much I can love instead of it always being about Jesus. So that it, no matter what we do, we give credit to Jesus. It's only because of him. It's only his spirit working in us and through us that we even have capacity to love or capability to love other people. I often say that the only thing that we can really do is just say yes. Okay? You want me to love that person? Okay, God, give me the love and you love through me.
Humanism, from what I see, is a rehash or remake of the Tower of Babel. Let us make a tower to go up to heaven. It didn't work. Mm-hmm. None of that exists anymore of the tower. You can't find it.
What did you think of Bart Campolo? And I think there's a quote in the curriculum where he says, in your humanist worldview, how do all the sins of the world get reconciled and fixed? They don't. That's why you have to try to stop people from hurting people. That's why you have to work to make a better world. Because there's some brokenness you can't fix. There's some wounds you can't heal. There's some losses you can't make right. You can't make whole.
That's a defeatist attitude, if I ever heard one.
Well, he's speaking truth.
And he's put,
I mean, he's right, yeah.
Yeah, and he's taken all the, he's got to do it, right? Like, that's why you got to try to stop it. Why? It's like...
He's leaving God out.
Yeah. And exactly. He's trying to act like he's trying to be the hero, but, you know, get the credit for trying to stop it. And
right.
It, and
but if you can't do those kinds of things... I mean, it's almost like there's a disconnect here because he believes this life is all there is. And if you can't stop those things, where's the justice? I mean, where does it work out?
And then why would anybody want to stop those things if this is all, like, if they don't have God, like, they could just live in their sin and keep doing what they want to do. I mean,
yeah,
it's so.
Yeah, it's so.
Yeah.
Yeah. There's a disconnect. All right, finally, we got one last clip. Don't we? Did we?
What's
the next chapter?
Oh, okay.
We're going to do 2 weeks this week, Herb.
No, I must have gotten distracted. Was Dr. Horton on there?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Okay, go back 30 seconds or so.
Can't heal. There's some losses you can't make right, you can't make whole.
In response to that gospel, I do want to love and serve my neighbor.
But it's not because that's the gospel.
Yes, we should do good works. That should be a fruit of our salvation. But that isn't what saves us. It can't save us.
So, in your curriculum, question number 8, fill in the blanks. Dr. Horton says Christ saves us from the guilt and bondage of the world that is full of, and I don't know when he said it, but the fill in the blank with oppression and injustice. The world is full of oppression and injustice. And that's because this world is not all there is. Jesus said in John 16:33, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. It doesn't mean everything is made right in this world, but it means everything will be made right someday. Let me just make this statement, and then we'll go to that. The last line on your additional notes on the back. It says, Campola's words express the tension we live with and we will always live with. And that is the tension of we live in a broken world and yet we live with a sovereign God. And that's a tension of trust. We trust God that he knows what he's doing and that he'll guide us in what we're supposed to be doing. But there's always going to be unanswered questions. There's always going to be, why did God allow that to happen? I don't know, but I trust him. What were you going to say?
We live in a world of oppression and injustice. That's true. However, that also is a good thing for a lot of people in that you look at individuals who have gone through some really difficult times. We call the 12-step programs for different people. And they have gone through some really tough times before that led them to that. And even when they look back at some of those difficult times, and it doesn't have to be just for the individuals through 12-step programs, but you look at the individuals who have gone through some really traumatic things in their lives, and they say, I wish I had never done that. But on the other hand, if I had not gone through that particular difficulty, I would not be where I am today. And those things, and we can't tell what's going to be a bad thing or good thing in our life. I mean, we have gone through some things. I think all of us have gone through some things, maybe not all of us, yeah. But we have gone through some things that have been, we would regret that we ever had to do it or choices that we ever made and say, I wish I'd never done that. But I can say for me that choices that I made back then that weren't very good have really propelled me into a direction that I would not have been. And I look at that and I say, right. How many times you hear people say, as much as I've gone through and what happened in my life and where I've been, I still wouldn't trade it for the whole world for what I have right now.
Because God is the Redeemer. You know, he delivers on his Romans 8:28 promise to turn everything around for good if we let him.
So what Campolo and them were saying is about the oppression and justice, how you can't fix it.
Right.
But right. It's not necessarily for us to fix.
Right. Yeah.
We turn to God.
No, we can't.
To help you give us direction to fix things. He's the one saying, well, take this pile of ashes right here and just take it and put a little bit of stuff in it and make it nice and then mold it and say, look what I made. Right. Oh, I hear you over there.
Yeah. One of my thoughts often is when I hear about some regime in some third world country just killing thousands of people or genocide or abortion and all these things. And you go, if there's not an afterlife, then there isn't any hope. Mm-hmm. Right. I mean, if there's not a place where justice is going to be done, then we are to be pitied among all people.
Right. Mm-hmm. Bart Campolo's comment there at the end, verse 4 of the 23rd Psalm answers that, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And he's not embracing that. And that's what we have to embrace. He wrote it down for us.
And even my takeaway board.
Yeah. So let's take away his board.
He wasn't going to do it because the board wasn't there.
The board.
Shameless. No takeaway.
Mike's leaving the spot.
What are you doing?
Shannon, you're letting down.
That way you can have somebody write stuff on the board.
I'll still write it down.
She's coming right down to write it.
I'll be there in a couple hours.
Yeah.
See? You'll remember right there.
All right, takeaways.
What we learned about that human secular humanism? No, I said it backwards. Human secularism.
Yeah. It's Greek for bad baloney.
So what the takeaway is, just an understanding.
Yeah, like I didn't even know what I really didn't. I mean, and I, you know, watched a documentary. I really didn't know what that is and how it really lost.
Right, but do you see how it permeates all through?
Yeah.
As he was talking tonight.
That's that, and that gets into that progressive.
Right.
All of it. Yep. Yeah.
What else that caught your attention that'll stay with you that you can help to frame your faith or encourage yourself with? Anybody on Zoom?
It just keeps going back to it has to be about God first. It has to be about glorifying God first.
Yeah, and this just keeps popping up into my head too about, you know, Christ was the manifestation of God.
Yeah.
Like he said, if you know me, you know the Father.
Right.
And like these people that just don't want anything part with it, like what was so bad about Christ? He loved, like he washed the disciples' feet. Like he healed the sick. He took pity on the woman at the well who had, you know, problem. I mean,
right.
What was so bad about this guy? You know, if they want to say that, I'm like, what is so, they're so against him and his values and his morals and stuff. But yet you can see him like, well, we'll take love one another.
Right.
Love your neighbors.
Yeah. Right.
We like that one.
Right.
But other than that, I mean, he said to love God, to worship God, and that's who his
right.
father was. And that's the thing they hate. Like, they can't get over that thing, but they want to do all the good things. Like, don't murder,
right.
you know, and love one another, and love your neighbor, and, you know, and do all the things that God has said to do that's
yeah.
good, like the Ten Commandments.
Right.
What is so wrong about the Ten Commandments?
Right.
Right.
Don't take your neighbor's wife. Oh, that's horrible. You know, I mean,
yeah,
really, don't
right.
steal your neighbor's stuff or don't, you know, I mean, what is so wrong about this? The people have such a, against God.
It doesn't make sense.
It makes sense in this way. It's the demand to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. It's the demand
to humble yourself.
To humble yourself. It's pride.
You can't do it
at the core.
Well,
it's putting God above you. It's being at his feet and then obeying somebody else rather than your own desires. And that's that's because so often in our society people talk about God but not Jesus.
Right.
Right.
Because he's the dividing line in all of history. And it's spiritual warfare. You know,
yeah.
It's that old satanic voice in the garden saying, "You can be like God. You can be like God." Like,
yeah. Whether you
so, what do you want?
Oh, I don't know. Just take it. Like, they're so against Jesus.
Yeah.
But he was the, he's God manifest in the love. He just, I mean, he was love. He is God. Is love. I mean,
and his love's perfect.
Yeah,
and there's so much freedom in Jesus. Like, I mean, I get, because it is spiritual warfare, why people want to walk in darkness. I get why they don't want to turn from their sin. But it's like, wow, if you only knew, it's so amazing over here. And it's there's so much freedom, and I don't understand. I mean, I do understand. But it's, you know what I mean? It's
right.
like that.
Yeah.
It's
Mike?
Yeah, but I'll tell you what to write down first, and then I'll tell you. But we're all looking for the greater good. Whether you, and then I'll explain that.
Can you guys hear Mike?
Not home.
Outside voice.
Oh, outside voice. Okay. Yeah. We are all searching for the greater good. This, whether you're a humanist, a Christian, or secular, or whatever it is, it doesn't make any difference there. We're all searching. Now, okay, now, here's the point. In the humanist and secular world, the greater good comes from the people. In order for society to survive, you're looking for something to make good for the rest of society. And that's not necessarily what Christianity is about. Christianity, the focus is not on itself. Christianity is focusing on God to be the reference,
right.
as opposed to ourselves, And what I believe is, as a, if I'm a secular individual, my belief is okay, I want to have the greater good for everybody, but my idea is not a good reference because it's my idea and not yours. So I, so for a Christian, Christianity, the reference really is a solid reference that everybody can rely on. That's very beautiful. It's the plumb line. It's right. it's the one reference that everything else is based upon, regardless if you're right. a humanist or whatever.
Right. Yep.
There has to be a standard.
Yep. Absolutely.
All these people can keep talking about humanity and goodness and all that stuff. That's fine for their babble and their viewpoints, personal viewpoints. But without God, humans are doomed.
Right.
That's it. Like, you don't put him first and you don't focus on trying to live a life with God focus, you're doomed. You're just never going to get there. You'll be free like Bart Campolo, free to be doomed. Good for him.
He got out.
He got out.
He escaped. Said something too.
He's, I don't know.
He's, going along and on the bike ride, he's bashed his brains or whatever.
Helmet didn't work.
He realized that there is a death. Everybody goes through a death. As far as he's concerned, well, once you're dead, you're dead.
You're done. Yeah.
There is no afterlife. There is no real thing to look forward to. But see, for us, there is right. something to look forward to.
Right.
If there wasn't, then what the heck? You know, I just right. not doing it. I don't want. I don't care what you care about because I don't care about me. It's all about me.
Right. What's Temple?
This I don't know that this is a takeaway, but as this evening has progressed, I've just been filled with an overwhelming grief that, you know, I used to wonder, especially growing up as a kid, what is the unpardonable sin? What is blasphemy? And it's just really hit me heavy that has Bart gone too far? You know, and all those who are believing and viewing all of this, I just feel really grieved for them.
Right.
There is hope, though. Remember the thief on the cross. What did he do? He believed in Jesus because he asked him. The last minute, 11th hour. Right. There is always hope. Keep praying for them.
And then we don't know. Only God, you know, it goes back to that parable. You know, only God knows the wheat and, and the weeds.
Right.
And then I put this one up here. Resurrection is the key.
Amen.
It is the key. And I think as we think about going forward in our culture, when Richard Wurmbrand was in that Romanian prison, that this was at the heart of it. Because that's the hope. If we die, we win. If we die, it gets better. If we die, then as Paul said, it's better. You know, it's better for me to go and be with Jesus, but God still got work for me to do. And that's the key, you know, for the florist in Oregon or the baker in Colorado and the difficulties that they go through. It doesn't make any sense if this is the only life. But it makes all the sense in the world, and it's all worth whatever we have to go through because of the resurrection. We know that Jesus rose, and someday we'll rise again. And God won't keep us here any longer than he has to.
Right.
I mean, in order to turn life right side up, we really have to buy into this idea that when we breathe our last, that's graduation. That's a gift. That's what we're longing for. That's what we're looking forward to. Every day we stay here is another day of work. It's another day of pilgrimage. It's another day of the journey. It's another day of being a soldier. This is not where life, this is not the real life.
It's not the destination.
This is not the destination. So we have to hold on to that. Lord, thank you for our time. I pray that you would take what we've talked about and really lodge it deeply within our souls as well as our minds and our hearts. Pray that you would give us heart for those who are lost and those that you put in our path that are lost from you, that are in desperate need for you, and that by our words, by our attitudes, by our actions, your love will flow through and they will see you and be drawn to you. Keep us focused on you. Keep us focused on what really matters, moment by moment, every day, living for what lasts. Till we're together again, Lord, keep our keep us in step with you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, everybody. Okay, make sure you complete your tests. Put your name at the top. Pass it to your right.
Oh, so you're asking me. I'm not going to be there. I have to leave.
Have fun at camp.
You have to leave.
Thanks. But I have many places to go. Joyfully ministering to the people.